Psalm 126 in your Bibles, the 126th Psalm in the Word of God. Tony, maybe just a little bit more volume, okay? Not a lot, just be careful, just crank it up a little bit. Psalm 126, let's read this great chapter and then we'll pray. Verse 1 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Our Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight for your assembly, your church, your people, your word, and your spirit. We are grateful, Father, that we have this privilege and joy, this opportunity to fellowship with like-minded believers, fellow believers in the commonwealth. And I pray, God, that you'll help us as we open our hearts tonight to hear and to heed the things that we learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Look again with me at our chapter. Notice, if you would, this contrast. And it's a contrast between the saved and the lost. Verse 1 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." In other words, the lost people in the world, the heathen, as the text says, well, they could see what God had done. They saw what God did to Israel. In fact, it says they could hear. They could hear both the laughter and their singing that filled the mouths of all of the redeemed. And the Bible says that they declared among themselves, "The Lord hath done great things for them." It was a testimony. It was obvious. It was undeniable. It was clear to these people. And you know, the same thing happens wherever God's people are, and always on a mission field, in a family, at the workplace, in a town, in a village. It has always been that God's goodness and blessing to his people is seen and recognized. Jesus said that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father. Not necessarily their Father. And they see, the lost world sees this. One of the earliest secular writings concerning the very, very first, the earliest Christians, is a letter that was written by Cornelius Tacitus, the Roman Empire. And he was the emperor, and he said, quote, "These followers and believers of Jesus of Nazareth possess a faith and joy such as never been seen in all of the empire." So that again, they do see and they do recognize that God has done great things, what? For them. God's done something for them. But here's the contrast, verse 3. "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Now, you'll see the difference in the last three words. The heathen said, "The Lord hath done great things for them." Period. See that? God's people said, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And of course, that's why verse 2 says, "Their mouths are filled with laughter and with singing." In other words, look, to the lost world, the lost in the world, they see and they may acknowledge the great things, but there's no way that they can fully appreciate those great things because it was done unto them. It was done for God's people, that is, unto us. So let me ask you a question. What if we, as God's people, what if God has done great things for us and we acknowledge it? Just like the heathen, they acknowledge it, we acknowledge it. But what if we acknowledge it, but we're not glad about it? The word "whereof" in verse 3 is a very important word, because it shows the distinction, the difference between the lost and the saved. They recognize that God has done great things for his people. We recognize that God has done great things for his people. But we are supposed to be glad. So much so that our tongues, it says, should be filled with singing. And that is a critical distinction. I'll remind you back in 1 Samuel 12. One of the great, great men in all of the Bible, and in fact in all of history, is standing and giving to the nation of Israel his final words. He's going to die. And they're going to be words of admonition and encouragement. Samuel, of all people, is about to pass off the scene. And so Israel is about to enter into this new era, as you know, with their very first king, which they demanded to have. And in his final message, he asks God to authenticate his last words. I mean, Samuel's so close to the Lord that he can do what I don't think any of us would do. He goes to the Lord and he says, authenticate this, seal what I'm about to say with a sign, if you will, or a signal to get the attention of the people. And you may remember what happened. The Bible says, even though it was not wheat harvest. And what that means is it was not early summer. Samuel asked God to send thunder and lightning and rain out of season. And that would get their attention, and it would. Sort of God's amen hear ye, or verily, verily. And so having their full attention, because God did that, Samuel spoke his last words. You know, everybody's last words, great men or women of God to me, are worth hearing, right? But especially here. And what did he say? You remember? He said to the people, fear the Lord and serve him with all of your heart and consider. Remember the rest? Consider how great things he hath done for you. The last thing I want to say, and Lord, would you get their attention, send some thunder and lightning and get their attention. And the last thing I want to say to you people is consider how great things God has done for you. In Psalm 126, God has done some great things for his people and had done. Verse 1, we read a moment ago, says that he turned the captivity of Zion. Boy, that was a great thing for them. But the question is, would they consider it? Would they then be glad and rejoice? And in this case, thankfully, the answer is yes. They were glad. And then they said this in verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Do it again, Lord, as the streams in the south. Bless us again. Revive us again. It reminds me of Romans 2:4 that says, the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. He blesses you, and then if you bless him back, his goodness will turn your heart again. Do it again, Lord. Now, as God's people, we could tonight stop and consider a lot of great things. We could consider all kinds of not great things. We could consider anything. We could consider our miseries, right? We could consider our problems and our gripes, our shortcomings, all our things. Consider means to ponder, think about. Good things, bad things, mediocre things, negative things. But can I just remind you that what you and I, unlike everybody out there necessarily, what you and I definitely can consider are great things. Consider what great things the Lord hath done, great things unto us, whereof we are glad. And there's singing and there's laughter. What great things, Pastor, has God done? What are the things that we ought to be glad about? You know, today's the last day of October. And tomorrow begins the month of Thanksgiving. Well, I just didn't want us to wait till November. Amen? What great things? I think the first and the greatest and the most obvious, which is why people don't consider it, I think, sadly, is what Hebrews 2:3 calls our great salvation. You know, there was a day when the Lord turned my captivity. My captivity. And I'm telling you tonight, that was a great, great thing for me. You know, you notice at the beginning it says it's a song of degrees. This psalm is the seventh degree. It is the seventh step, and it represents sort of the complete, perfect joy. And it is true, folks, that the God's deliverance of Zion was a picture of our deliverance as well. He hath done a great thing for us. There's no greater thing at all than just being saved. Years ago, I was listening to the testimony of a preacher. And some of you may remember this. His face was completely, horribly disfigured. Scar tissue completely. His hands and his arms as well. And in his testimony, he describes how he was in Vietnam and there were before and after pictures that he used. And when he was in Vietnam, he was burned. He barely survived to even tell this story. And he said that he was standing beside his boat. And he thought there were some Viet Cong hiding in some brush. And so he asked for a phosphate grenade and he threw it. And he threw it to burn off the foliage to see. But it wasn't enough. So he asked for another grenade and they handed it to him. And he pulled the pin and as soon as he got it up to his ear, it exploded. And he was engulfed with this fuel and this fire. And in his testimony, he described watching flesh fall off of him and into the water below. Dropped off his body. And he talked about the pain of it and the shock of it. And I remember that night just sitting there thinking after that testimony, it sure is good to be saved from the penalty of sin. I mean, I was thinking about that, and of course, he talked about that as well. Being saved from sin and from hell. You know, the disciples came to Jesus one day, and they were all excited because they cast out some demons. And you can't blame them. I mean, I'd be pumped if I commanded some demons to jump in the lake, and they did it. That would be pretty awesome, right? But the disciples were excited and they were spiking the football, so to speak. And they came. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, no, don't rejoice over that. Now, imagine this for a moment. The disciples came. This is what you see in the charismatic movie. They're all excited because. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because demons are subject unto you. As if that's small potatoes. If you're going to rejoice, he said, rejoice, your names are written in heaven. That's amazing. In other words, be glad that you're saved from the penalty of sin. But we're also saved and should be glad. This is a great salvation, right? We should be glad that we're saved from the power of sin. Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were once, sometimes, darkness, but now ye are children of light. And I'm glad tonight that no longer am I just a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, folks, look, the Bible says that we were of our father, the devil. Ugh. Our father, the serpent. I hate snakes, amen? Danny McBride in Paducah, Kentucky, he hated snakes, and you know what? He despised them, but one day he was driving in his rental car, and on the dash of that car when he got in was a huge python. Strewn across the dashboard. But he remembered that his friend and business partner was in town, and his friend and business partner was just pulling a practical joke. And so he got in and he drove away. In fact, he took some pictures of it and texted it to his friends. And kept driving and driving. It got dark, and someone sent him a text back and said, Danny, you need to look at that a little closer because that rubber snake is shedding if you look at his tail. Do you know how fast he pulled that car over and got out? Amen. There is a visceral sort of feeling about serpents that we all have as human beings. I should say normal human beings. Some of you like to hang out with them. And that's how we ought to feel about being children of the serpent, Satan. We were once. But I'm glad tonight that our Lord, the Bible says, he mortally wounded the head of that old serpent and delivered us from the power of this world. You know, all you have to do, folks, tonight is listen to the heathen rage and the people imagining their vain things. Man, you'll be glad you're not a part of this world anymore. Just the possibility of seeing Nancy Pelosi with a gavel for 2 more years and her love of abortion and sodomy makes me glad I'm saved, amen? In fact, I'll be honest with you, just seeing adults tonight at the gas station dressed up like strippers and zombies makes me glad that I'm saved. Amen. Foolishness. I was reading a while back what the scripture says about the New Jerusalem, the eternal home of God's children. And I read that it was a city built by Christ, a city that in which God dwells, one that of safety and perpetual day, where nothing that defiles can ever enter. It's a city of unending abundance and provision, of spectacular dimension, and on it goes. And I thought about, as I considered that glorious eternity, man, it's great to be saved. I'm glad tonight. Someday I'm even going to be, and you are, if you're saved, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. One of our guest speakers mentioned that the other day. I was sitting right there, and man, I wanted to stand up and shout. In fact, I said something to him afterwards. But the presence of sin, won't that be glorious? The power, the penalty, the presence. And beloved, tonight, just a reminder that the Lord hath done great things for us. Aren't you glad? I went over to Wana before church, and there were 90 or 100 folks over there. And then I look out here and see brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. And as I consider the difference between this world that we were all a part of, with its empty, hollow pleasures, and the church that Jesus gave himself for, I say to my soul, it's not just good to be saved, it's great to be saved. And every time I read the news, and I know you feel this way, when we read about world events and nations in turmoil and disease and poverty and misery and terrorism and pipe bombs and synagogue murders, I thank God that it's great to be saved. To be saved. God has done great things for us, beloved, and the greatest of all is the great salvation that he has bestowed by his mercy upon his own. You know, may I say, what a joy it is that nothing can change that. Every 2 years now, we have to put a, Brother Buddy said, I feel like a kid at Christmas. I can't wait for the election to be over. Amen, me too. And every 2 years, we have to put up with this kind of stuff, to hear foolishness. But when it comes to salvation, we don't have to worry about every 2 years, we're going to vote it in or vote it out. Saved for sure and saved for certain. Are you glad you're saved? You know, we say that. We said it tonight, in fact. And we'll say sometimes before church, sometimes after, sometimes both. Say, hey, glad you're saved. And people say, amen. again. But you know where I got that? I got that from verse 3. I never planned to do it. I don't know why I did it. It was in 1988, I think. The Lord hath done great things for us. Wherever we're glad. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. I'm glad. It's the greatest thing that's ever, ever happened to me. And God's the one who did it. And Samuel says to his people in his last words, consider it. Stop for a moment before you get this king of yours. And consider the King of Kings, and consider how great things he has done. Before you sing your songs about Saul and David, think about the one you ought to be singing about. Consider what great things he has done for you. I mean, look, if we started each service or ended each service and I said, it's good to see you tonight, God bless you. Are you glad you're rich? No amens? I mean, a couple of you might be able to say amen. I don't know any of you, but... And even if you could say, even if one of you out there, are you glad you're rich? And you know, one of you goes, amen. How long are you going to be rich? Doesn't mean you're going to be rich in a year from now or 10 years from now. Not necessarily. What if I said, good to see you tonight. Are you glad you're gorgeous? I mean, you might say in, but if Barry did, he'd be lying, right? Not everyone can say amen. And some of you would be lying if you did. Fill in the blank. Are you glad you're a gator? Two people would say amen. The rest of us would go. But how about this? Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Everybody who knows the Lord can say it with gladness. Gladness as a fruit of gratitude is what points the needle of your heart always northward to heaven. That's what, and Samuel knew that. Like the man said, "My pastor, my wife has so many credit cards, so many magnetic strips in her wallet that her purse always points north." Amen? I don't know about your purse, but our heart should always feel the tug of heaven. Aim that direction. That's what gratitude does. Because all you have to do is read Romans 1, the beginning of the decline of a nation is neither were thankful. They didn't recognize God for who he was, neither were thankful. Boom, 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 all the way down to sodomy. Another great thing God has done. It's not as great as salvation, but it's a great thing tonight. And that is God has allowed us, you and I, to live in a great nation. Your families, your children. You don't have to be an American. And not everybody here necessarily is an American. You don't have to be an American to be thankful that you live in America. Because it's a blessed nation. And did you know that it is the Lord? Verse 1 again, it says, "The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion." That's a national word. You don't have to be an American to be grateful for America, because it is God himself that exalts a nation and puts a nation down. And God may one day allow great judgment to come to this nation. We certainly know it deserves that judgment. But really, prosperity and strength and safety and peace in a nation is by God's grace. And did you know, were it not for God's grace, you could have been born in Somalia or Iran or North Korea? Every time I see the starving children in Yemen, in part because of Saudi Arabia or Africa, I think of the faces of our children. There, but by the grace of God. And you should recognize, be grateful, that God did a great thing for you when he allowed you and I to be live in such a great place as this. Consider what great things the Lord hath done, and be glad. I remember a couple years we lived right on the border of Canada. We lived in Port Huron, Michigan. Rick was born in Port Huron, Michigan. In fact, you could see Canada from his hospital room. And it was typical to go into Canada every week to get gas, to go bowling, youth activities, things like that. It was cheaper to do any kind of shopping or get gas because the dollar was strong. Gas was actually cheaper. And so it was worth the delay in customs, even though it was just right over the bridge. The very first time I ever went through customs, you're supposed to stay in your car. Officer comes in there, and he asks you where you're going. And you tell him, "I'm going to go buy gasoline. I'm going to go visit friends. I'm going to eat at a restaurant," whatever your business is. And so he writes it down on a clipboard with your license plate number. And I didn't know all that, so I pulled right up. And the border guard says, "Where are you going?" And I was kind of nervous. I said, "Canada." And he goes, he looks north. He looks at me. He goes, "Are you sure?" And then he wrote, "Stupid American." But the amazing thing about going to Canada every time, I know it's our neighbor. But I have to tell you that going into Canada, whether it was for a youth activity, bowling and things like that, I was never completely, totally at home there. Not really. And there was something about coming back over the bridge and just sort of get that feeling, it's nice to be home. I loved living overseas as a boy in Turkey. You know, kids just love adventure. If you're worried about your kids because you have to make changes, don't worry about them. I loved it. I loved the people, the food, the schools, all of it. But I was a child. My mom, I didn't have anything to compare it to. My mom, on the other hand, she certainly did. And every time there was some anti-American rally, and there were plenty of them, and violence, every time there was a problem with her communicating because of the language barrier, some emergency situation, you could tell. I remember we had kerosene heaters in our home, about this tall, and I put my hand on one, and I was 7 years old, and it was just one big giant blister, and she couldn't communicate. To our Turkish neighbors, we lived off base, and all that frustration, Mom did never felt quite at home. And I remember on the flight coming back in the Pan Am, and I was sitting next to my brother, and as we began our descent into New York City, the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're beginning our descent. Fasten all seat belts. Welcome to America." And I got to tell you, I mean, nobody did high fives back then or fist pumps. So Dennis, my brother, and I, we just looked at each other and we shook hands, two little brothers. But Mom was across the aisle. And man, I saw the big tears. Welcome to a miracle. And I think it's okay for us to recognize that God has done a great thing for us by allowing us to live in the United States of America. It's not a matter of pride, because you didn't get to choose it necessarily. It's a matter of gratitude. Do you think that you would have heard the gospel in China as you have in the United States? Do you think that there is a chance that you would have the creature comforts, whether it's a house or a car or a wardrobe or a doctor or education or a decent meal or safety for your children? Not that these things are the most important things in the world, but would you have had those if you had been born in the old ruins of the Soviet Union, or, as I noted, in North Korea? A few months ago, I mentioned Longfellow's famous poem. And the details behind that, it was in April of 1860. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow realized that that day was the anniversary of Paul Revere's famous midnight ride. Now, we don't consider that a big deal, but he was closer to it than we are. And he looked at it and he said, "That's the anniversary, April the 18th, 1860. And he said that he was so grieved that there were so many youth in 1860 who had forgotten their cause, the cost of freedom, and just months before the American Civil War, he wrote that famous poem. And the words, "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year." And that long poem goes on to talk about courage and bravery and sacrifice and the great cost of freedom in 1860. And then he closes the poem with these words: "A voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, and a word that shall echo forevermore. For born of the night wind of the past, through all our history to the last. In the hour of darkness and peril and need, the people will waken and listen to hear the hurrying hoofbeats of that steed and the midnight message of Paul Revere." I remember reading that and thinking, I wish that were so. I wish that they would listen to hear so that they could remember that there were those who sacrificed their fortunes, who were willing to risk everything, and we enjoy the fruits of it. And even if they don't, we can. Even if you say, "Well, Pastor, these young people these days," okay, how about you? Are you glad that the Lord has done great things for you? And you know, when the Bible says great things, it means great things, not mediocre, not even just good things. Because in the Bible, you'll see it talks about great peace have they. It talks about great faith, great love, great power, this great mystery, which is the gospel. A great God has done great things for those that he loves, and we should be glad. And then finally, great nation, great salvation. Number three, God has given to us as his people a great vocation. Look at verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is not speaking, obviously, just of physical harvest with physical sheaves. It's speaking of a spiritual one. And it is a reminder tonight that even when we weep, even when we sow in tears, there's a divine purpose behind it. Do you know the last time I preached from Psalm 126? It was 1 year ago. It was called Tears and Verbs, and it was the morning before Louise went to heaven. Now, we didn't know. We knew it was somewhat close. But that Sunday morning, she went to heaven on Monday. I preached on out of pure faith, because it was just tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In fact, verse 6 calls it bearing precious seed that brings eventually a harvest of joy. Now, folks, think about that for a moment. Think about what a great thing it is to know that you have a divine, eternal purpose in life, that even your tears God sees and can work together for good. Because I'm telling you, we saw people across the hall and down the hall, and they were weeping bitter, bitter tears. One lady was walking down the hallway, and I heard her say, she looked shocked, that my husband just passed away, and she almost crumpled in my arms. And believe me, there are people who have tears and bitterness, and they don't have a purpose behind it or hope. You realize how many people woke up this morning and have no idea why they're here, where they came from, and where they're going. Think about that. No purpose, really. No meaning, no understanding, no real hope. And when it comes to eternal things, no real vocation. They're just drifting and doubting, and in most cases, despairing. And then drifting, it's whatever they hear in the media, it scares them and they blow that way. If they hear enough of that, that scares them that way. They read about bad tidings and they have no understanding. That is not true of God's people in Psalm 126. And guess what? It's not true of you either if you're a child of the living God. The Christian life is such that every single day, the Holy Spirit and God's Word is present to speak to us, guide us, remind us that He's working in our lives. Speaking to our hearts, guiding our steps, changing our character, teaching us His truth, answering our prayers. It is a great thing. It's a great thing. The only question is, do we realize it? Because Samuel said, he recognized God's doing great things, He's going to do great things, but consider. That's the question. Do you recognize it? And then recognizing it, are you glad? I was thinking a couple days ago about all our friends. Many of them used to sit right in here at home in glory. And I was thinking, you know, they didn't just come into this world, be born, grow up, find God's will, and fulfill God's purpose for their lives, and then now they're gone. Now look, that's an okay truth, but it's not the whole truth for children of God, and it's certainly not enough. It's not the whole truth that they found the purpose and will of God and did it, and it's over. The whole truth is that they are even right now fulfilling the will of God. They are even right now at this moment a part of the great eternal purpose and plan of God. And they're a reminder, as the Hebrew writer says, seeing we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. They're reminders and examples to us to run and keep running our race with patience, the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know why this is important? Why this gladness, singing, and laughter is important? Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm going to keep on going. A great text to prove that. It says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Gladness and rejoicing and singing and gratitude, all of that being a fruit of gratitude, that is the strength that helps you keep on going in this crazy mixed up world. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful tonight. We are thankful that we can be grateful and full of thanks on a night before a month of gratitude. That we don't need a day in a calendar to recognize that You've not only been good to us, You've been very, very and eternally good to us. And I pray, dear God, that the lost, that the heathen will see it. They will see that there's a difference. They will see that you have done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And in our gladness, Father, give you glory and bring other sons to glory because of it. Bless your people to that end, and thank you for loving us and saving us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.